Again, we're continuing our four-week study. We're on week three. Next week is our final week. I hope it's been a blessing, if anything, a renewal of my favorite Old Testament stories, really is what we're going through. And I hope it's been a blessing, but we've gone through so far, and in no way was this study exhaustive. And we'll really find that out tonight of who some of the stories that we actually skipped over in order to get to the story that we're at tonight. But we started with Noah and really obsessive obedience, how Noah had no idea really what the future held other than the simple truths. God said, I'm going to do this. Therefore, build an ark. It's going to rain. All of these question marks, and yet Noah obeyed. So his obsessive obedience. Last week we looked at David and Goliath and that story, and really David's focused faith versus everyone else around him and their fractured faith, and how God had the victory through that. And this week we're going to look into what I would call a gross commandment, yet grace was commended. And that's the story of Naaman, Elisha, and him as a leper, and how he washed in the Jordan River. But as we're there in 2 Kings 5, let's just start in verse 1. We'll read verse 1, and then we'll pray together and jump right in, okay? 2 Kings 5, 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Let's pray, and then we will look into God's word tonight together. Father, we thank you for your word and how it changes us. We thank you for this church and for allowing us to come together and as one body look into your word and learn together and to grow together and to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, to pray with one another, to encourage one another, to confront one another when necessary. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the ordinance of your church and the fellowship that comes from that. Lord, as we look into your word tonight at a story perhaps that we're familiar with, as we look at it more deeply this evening, we ask again that you would reveal to us things perhaps that we must change in order to become more like your son. But Lord, we also ask that you would reveal to us some special truths about yourself, about who you are. Lord, I recognize my insufficiency tonight in sharing your word, so I ask that the Holy Spirit would guide what I say, that nothing would be said that would be contrary to your word, but that, Lord, that we would again learn about you together, and we want to give you the honor and glory that you are going to get no matter what. And so we dedicate this time to you as we study your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so we have multiple characters that we need to look at. First of all, verse 1, we're really just jumping right in to the first character that we're introduced to, and that is this man, Naaman. A little bit of a background, again, to Naaman and a little bit of an explanation of who he was. He was captain of the host of Syria. In other words, he was in charge of, it's just really what it says in the scripture. He was in charge of anything and everything that had to do with battle, that had to do with war, that had to do with expansion, exploration. That captain of the host there is, it's very specific, but the many hats that this man wore, he was either second or third in command. We're not really sure at the ancient Syrian culture, but he was a top gun. In the kingdom of Syria. But what's interesting, when we hear the word Syria, do we think of something positive? Well, no. What do you think of when you first hear Syria, especially in the Old Testament? What do you think of?
Evil.
Oh, yeah, okay. Evil. What else? Uh-huh. What's that? Incredible brutality. They gave Babylon a run for their money and their brutality, right? What else? Anything you want to add to that? Pretty much, I mean, evil and, you know, those things against God pretty much sums it up. And yet, what is said about Naaman, the captain of the hosts of Syria? He was an honorable man. Look up that word honorable, and it's interesting, obviously, honorable. He's gracious. This is a man who was greatly respected. He was accepted in countenance. His countenance was positive. He had a positive countenance. It also says he was a great man with his master. So not only was he respected amongst the host of Syria, who else was he respected by? Well, his master, the king of Syria. Okay? It also says that the next phrase, he was honorable. Why? Because by him, what? The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So because of this man, for lack of a better phrase, God had blessed Syria because of this man. He was a mighty man in valor, the next phrase, which means he was a warrior, he was brave, he commanded, not demanded, but commanded respect wherever he went. So this is a guy that you want to have as one of your friends. This is a guy who was an honorable man. He was a gracious man. He was a warrior. He was a hard worker. He was good at what he did. What does the verse end with, though? He was a leper. Now, in Syria, that might not have held as much negativity as perhaps in Israel. But what did leprosy, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, what did that mean for you? Let's just talk about Israel. In the land of Israel, what did that mean for you? Outcast, what else?
Forever.
There was no cure. What else? Contagious, extremely contagious. What else? Yeah, more than likely living separately from society as we know it. Not being able to worship, not being able to worship as you have been always taught, as tradition would have it, being separated from who? Your family. I mean, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Yeah, Jeff. Yes, sometimes. And it was God's condemnation.
Right, you were a marked person, not
yep.
because you had leprosy, but because you were just condemned by an interview, you were condemned by God.
Yep, absolutely. And we find that actually in the New Testament when some people had leprosy and everyone around them talked saying, this was because of sin and because of evil doing, and it really was, and it was so that Christ could heal them, right? In Syria, they didn't necessarily have that, but it was still the same idea. You were an outcast. You were removed from everyone else because of how contagious it was. It was a death sentence, just as it was in Israel. Same thing in Syria. There was no cure. It was a brutal disease. It was a gruesome disease, and your life was over. Okay, this is Naaman. He's all of these things, but he's also a leper. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So now we're introduced to somebody else in the story, and that's this little servant girl. We find out, let's keep reading verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And we'll get to verse 3 in a little bit. But who is this little servant girl? Again, she's not named. And I think that's very, very interesting. And yet, what did God still decide to do with this little girl? Include her in his word. She was a slave girl. She was removed from her home. Think of the similarities between Naaman and the little servant girl. She was really removed from her home, not because of leprosy, but because she was a slave. She was removed from her family, not because she was contagious, but because she had been stolen. She was removed from everything that she knew to be real, and yet she was placed in the middle of this uncertainty. Very similar to what Naaman was going through, wouldn't you say? Again, she was unnamed, yet she was important enough for God to include her in Scripture. What else did she show? What did she show as far as character? Well, we find out she showed boldness. We find out she waited on Naaman's wife, so she was a servant directly to Naaman's wife. So no doubt she knew Naaman, she knew of him, she knew of his character. But to say what she said demanded something from her, didn't it? I mean, this is the captain of the host of Syria, and she goes directly to her wife in boldness and says something that we'll look at in a little bit. But she in boldness goes and speaks the truth. Not only is she bold, but she acknowledges a few individuals that perhaps Naaman and his wife and even the king of Syria hadn't thought about. She acknowledges God, she acknowledges God's prophet, and she acknowledges God's power. She really was saying, I know a way to reverse this death sentence for my master. Because really, she was Naaman's slave. She belonged to his wife, but she was Naaman's slave. And so she says, I know a way to reverse this death sentence. I know a way to give my master more time in life. And again, we see her faith. She mentions God. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And I can see in my mind's eye that last statement, he would recover him of his leprosy. That statement was very matter of fact. Okay? It wasn't, I think that he's, you know, might do something to help him. You know, it was so matter of fact. It was so full of faith, this little slave girl. And she says, he would recover him of his leprosy. Matter of fact, end of story. That's what would happen. I love that. It's simple, childlike faith that puts, if we can say this respectfully, that puts the pressure, all of the pressure on a sovereign God who can do whatever he wants. And yet her faith says, yeah, he would be healed of his leprosy if only he knew the man of God that was in Samaria. Again, her faith, she knew God would do something. And we could spend the rest of tonight talking about that faith and for us and knowing God will do something and acting upon that. We don't know how God works, do we? We don't know what all he's going to do for our church. We don't know what all he's going to do for us as individuals. We don't know what all he's going to do for our families. There's so many unknowns, and yet we know God's going to do something. And we know he's going to be in control because he's sovereign. He's God. And it's that simple childlike faith that says, this is what's going to happen. And I believe it. It's not like I'm questioning that in my mind. I believe that with my whole heart. Moving on. Verse 4, we're introduced to somebody else. Verse 4, and one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Again, who had the guts to go to Naaman and to go above Naaman and say, this little slave girl said this? I wonder what type of testimony this little slave girl had as well. For somebody to overhear her say that and have the guts to go to somebody higher and say, this little girl said this, maybe we should try it out. You ever wonder about that? And yet, her testimony proved that God was powerful enough, and her faith proved that God was powerful enough to do something for Naaman. Verse 5, the king of Syria. Okay, now we're at the top of the totem pole, right? The king of Syria found out about this. And again, he's still listening to the testimony of this little slave girl. The king of Syria, one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful individual on earth at that time, was listening to the faith, really, of a little slave girl. What does he say? Go to and go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. I don't think we necessarily need to focus on the gift. I think we need to focus more on the giver and what the king of Syria was willing to do. Again, this is a man who was against Israel, against what Israel stood for. And yet, what was he willing to do for Naaman, the captain of the host of his kingdom? I think it says something about the king of Syria as well. He's concerned and he cares for his captain. Again, this speaks to Naaman's testimony. We look back at verse 1, and who was this guy? He was a great man with his master as well. He was honorable. God had given him deliverance because of the type of man that he was. He was a mighty man in valor, and he had this need. The king of Syria sees that, and he cares for this man. He almost, if we could say this, his faith, and we'll find out in comparison to the king of Israel, he really had more faith than the king of Israel himself. We'll look into that a little bit more, but he said, let's get this done. The little girl said this, there's a man that can heal him. All right, let's get it done. That's really what he's saying. Go to and go. That's what he's saying. Let's get this done so that I can have my captain back. That's really what he's saying. Then we get to a rather disappointing character. Verse number 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, who at the time was Joram. If you look at some studies, you'll find out that this man was Joram, the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Again, the king of Syria was a little bit off on his theology, right? He thought that the man that the little girl was talking about, realistically, who should that be? According to the king of Syria, who should that be? Who's the representation of the kingdom of Israel? It should be the king of Israel, right? Joram, this man named Joram. And so his theology is a little off, but he's in the right spot, right? And technically, that's who he should be going to. Who was the representation of God? It was the king of Israel. He said, I'm sending Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mightest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. If you look into 2 Kings chapter 8, you'll find out that something was said about Joram. Kings of Israel and Judah either had one or two things said about them. One thing was he did that which was right in the sight of God. The other was that what? He did what was evil in the sight of God. And unfortunately, Joram was one of these individuals who God specifically calls out and said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed after the gods of Ahab and Jezebel, who were direct relatives and ancestors of this man. He did evil which was in the sight of in the sight of the Lord. I want to talk about his name for a second. You never hear anyone named Joram, and that's unfortunate because of who Joram was, but you know what his name means? His name means Jehovah is exalted. What? He was ignorant. We could camp on his name and what his name represented and yet what his testimony presented. Two polar opposites. Jehovah is exalted. Well, I'm not even going to think twice about that because of my ignorance. We find out that he is ignorant. He's ignorant of the scenario. He's ignorant of his God. Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send me a guide that I need to recover from his leprosy? He seeks a quarrel against me. That's what's going on here. He was ignorant. Ephesians 4 really talks about the old man versus the new man. If you remember that, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. It compares the old man to the new man and what we have in Christ. And something interesting is said in verses 17 and 18 in Ephesians 4. It talks about individuals that are completely given over to sin, who are consumed by sin, who are still in that old man stage, who have not been transformed by the grace of God. It says that they are like that because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart. Out of all the people who knew the truth, who had access to the power of God, who had access to God's prophet, who had the truth, Jehovah is exalted. In his very name, he had the truth. And yet he was a man completely and totally controlled by himself and by fear. What was he afraid of? He rent his clothes. We find out he rent his clothes. He rent his clothes, and then he said, he seeks a quarrel against me. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of his position. He's going to come, and we're going to fight, and I'm going to lose, and I'm going to lose my position. He seeks a quarrel against. He had no thought of the glory of God. He had no thought of concern for his fellow mankind and their souls and their well-being. He had no thought of that. He was completely consumed with himself. His name was irrelevant. Jehovah, in this man's life, Jehovah was not exalted. But I think it's interesting that we find out that at the end, Jehovah is still exalted. We find the king of Israel in Joram. Next character, verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?" Simple enough. "Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." This is the man of God. Elisha is the man of God, the prophet of Israel, the representation of God to the people. This was a man who took Elijah's place. And again, we talked a little bit earlier about all the stories of Elijah that we skipped over. I mean, so many awesome stories that I love that we skipped over. But he took Elijah's place. And what does Scripture say about Elisha and his miracles that he was able to perform? He did how many more than Elijah? Yeah, doubled the power of God, if you want to say, was double on Elisha than it was on Elijah. He took Elijah's place. And his response to Joram, I love it. He doesn't even really confront the main issue because he knows the condition of this man's soul. He did evil in the sight of God. So Elisha responds saying, "Why did you rent your clothes?" And he leaves it at that. I think that was kind of comical to me. Why did you rent your clothes? Tell you what, send them to me, and he's going to know that there's a prophet in Israel, and he's going to know that there's a God in Israel. Let him come to me, he shall know that there is a prophet. His faith, again, just like the servant girl, it was simple, matter of fact, through me and by God's grace, God's going to do a miracle. Simple as that. Really simple as even the king of Syria and his faith, if we want to call it that. Go and get this done. Simple as that. Little slave girl, go and get this done. Elisha says, God's going to do something great in and through me, in this man Naaman's life. We find a new character that perhaps isn't, well, it's not perhaps, but it's definitely not a person. If you look down at verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses, again, to Elisha, and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, thy flesh shall come out again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. I do think it's interesting, by the way, in verse 11, how he thought, surely he'll come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Doesn't that seem like it probably had happened before and Naaman had heard about it? You know what? I've heard that this guy just calls on the name of the Lord and people are healed or miracles happen. What's different about this scenario that I got to go wash in the Jordan River, which is really our next character that we'll talk about briefly tonight? The top 12 most polluted rivers in the world. Get this. Number one is the Marilao River in the Philippines. Number two, Yellow River in China. Number three, the Jordan River in Israel. Top 12, and it's number three. I found a picture, and I was going to put it up, but I'm not going to because it was gross. It was sewage pouring into the Jordan River. Okay? Elisha commands Naaman to wash in the Jordan. And if you want to call it an oxymoronic command, you can call it an oxymoronic command. I'm going to go wash in filth, is what he was saying. Not just wash one time, but seven times. And I got to dip all the way in and go head under. I mean, we've all been in places where I just don't want my head to go under. Please don't let my head go under. Maybe even at the ocean, we don't want our head to go under. I got to go all the way under, and not only once, but seven times in the number three most polluted river in the world. No, thank you. Wash in filth. But that was God's plan for Naaman. God's plan required faith. It required trust, and it also required full obedience. And understandably, verse 11, Naaman was angry. Because why? It did not make sense. God's command to me, it's gross. I don't want to do it. Again, we probably put way too much flack on this guy because he should have trusted God. Well, you're going to go swim in sewage because God commanded you to be cleaned up of your leprosy? That doesn't make sense. What made more sense logically, for him to wash in Abana and Par, or for him to wash in Jordan? Logically, those are the other two clean rivers, right? Sometimes God commands us to do things that may seem illogical, folks. But so that when his will is actually accomplished and fulfilled, the only thing that we can do is point to the power of our Almighty God. Because he alone receives the glory. And he doesn't want us to think that we did anything in order to get any of the glory that we might be receiving. No, it all belongs to God. If you remember from last week, Eliab, when he was faced with confrontation about his lack of faith, what was his response? It was anger, wasn't it? Same thing with Naaman. He was confronted with, you need to make a decision. And you need to have faith that God's going to do what the man of God says he's going to do. And how else do I respond but lash out in anger, just like Eliab did last week with David, his younger brother. We then see another few characters. We see his servants, verse 13, and the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Not only did they encourage Naaman, but their faith again. The task, this is what they're saying to Naaman. Your task is simple. He could have asked you to do something great and mighty and powerful. And yet, all he said was to go down to the Jordan River and wash. That's it. That's all you got to do. But it is humbling. And sometimes the simplest task God has for us tends to be the hardest for us because of our pride. That's what we find Naaman. It's the simplest of tasks. That's all you got to do. And yet it's the hardest of tasks because it answers to his pride. It was God's power that healed Naaman through his obedience and his faith. Naaman was healed. Again, we see that in verse 14. You see obedience and we see faith. And he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God in his flesh. Came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Again, God blesses obedience. He blesses humility. We then see Naaman and Elisha and their relationship. Again, we're going to fly through this, but Naaman's proclamation. Look at what Naaman says. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand. Verse 15, he returned to the man of God and he and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, this is the first thing he says. This is his first response. Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. I believe we're going to see Naaman one day in heaven. I believe that with all my heart. He says, there is no God in all of heaven but of Israel. Now, therefore, would you take some gifts in worship, not of you, but of God? He doesn't even acknowledge Elisha at all. He says, I want to give a gift to you because of what God has done through his power through you. And Elisha says, well, absolutely not. Elisha's humility and his refusal. Why did Elisha refuse? Why do you think Elisha refused all the gifts? Why do you think? It was God that did the miracle, yeah? But would it have been wrong for Elisha? For his grace. Yeah. Go ahead, Tony. Absolutely. And those are really the two things that we would look briefly at tonight if we had time. Nothing can take away from the glory of God in this situation. No gifts. And God's grace is full and it's free. And Naaman's promise, if we look down in verse number 18, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when thy master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I'm bowing myself down in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He said, I'm going to go back home, and other gods are going to be worshipped, and my king is going to be worshipping other gods, but when I go to worship, I'm going to be worshipping the one true God. We then, unfortunately, get to the final part of this story, and it's not necessarily ending on a good note. We meet Gehazi. Elisha says, verse 19, to Naaman, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian, and not receiving at the hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down, from the chariot to meet him, and said, is all well? And Gehazi said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound him two talents of silver in two bags, with two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. Surely, this is what Gehazi was saying, surely we should get something in return for what we've done for this guy. There was no thought of the victory God had just wrought in this man. There was no thought of God's glory. There was no thought of God's provision. Look at what he says to Naaman. My master has sent me. So not only is he going directly against what his master wants, he lies about his master and says who the goods are going to. He lies about that as well. He says there's two servants that are coming and Elisha wants to give them to them to take care of their needs, when really he just wanted it for himself. So a lot of times we'll do whatever it takes to cover our tracks, and yet we don't give a thought to the fact that God sees all. Again, we're memorizing Psalm 139 together. God sees all. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? We find Elisha's confrontation in verse 26. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went whither. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from the chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? What he's saying is, was this the time to receive gifts, or was it a time to show Naaman that God's grace is full and free? That one little phrase, is it a time? Was this the best time to receive all of these gifts? No. Why? Because of what Jeff was saying, because of what Tony was saying, we don't want to steal anything from God. God's going to receive all the honor and glory, but what you just did is you try to take some of that honor and glory from God. And who does God share his glory with? Nobody. Again, we talked about why did Elisha refuse those gifts in the first place? And what is the big deal about Gehazi wanting to get a little something from Naaman? Again, God's grace is full and free. There is not a payment due from us in order to receive the cleansing that God brings. The issue is that Gehazi tainted the view of God's grace. That was the main issue. Again, we don't know what Naaman, really the rest of Naaman's story. We don't know. But it tainted the view of God's grace to a man who had just experienced grace that was full and free. And yet Gehazi stole a little bit of that. He didn't even think of the ramifications of his actions. He acted because he wanted, because he was selfish, because he was prideful. He was only concerned with getting, not giving. He was only concerned about what he wanted versus what was best. Versus what God wanted. Again, just as Elisha said, this was not the time to receive gifts from Naaman. This was the time for Naaman to be able to see and to experience what the grace of God actually meant. So often we put too much emphasis on the temporal and not on the very essence of grace. God's grace through his Son is full and free. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to God's mercy and his grace, he saved us. It's not about all the gifts we bring to the table, about how we look, about what we do in ministry, how much we're involved with. It's not about the good things we do, looking good in the church, looking good in our family, looking good in our work, and how all of that makes us somewhat more respectable to God. That's against God's grace. It's nothing that we bring. It's nothing that we do that gives us favor with God. It's his grace and it's his Son that gives us favor with God. I pray that I'm a person that emphasizes the awesome gift of God's grace, not only in my life individually, but also emphasizing God's grace in the lives of those around us as well. Again, I say this often, but remember whose name you bear. Remember that you bear the name of Christ in your relationships with your family, with your fellow workers, with those you come in contact with on a daily basis, with those in the church. Remember whose name you bear. And we find that it's not just any old leprosy that gets struck with to Gehazi. Look at verse 27. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. God's condemnation was upon this man and death by it. Why? He's tainted the grace of God. Try to steal some of God's glory and see what happens. Again, I think it's interesting of he didn't just receive leprosy. What did he receive? He received Naaman's leprosy. See, God is powerful enough to do that, to transfer leprosy, a killing death disease from one person to another. And that's what he did. But why? And you wonder, what would have happened to Gehazi if he would have focused on the grace of God, that it is full and free and not been selfish and prideful? No, our time is up. But again, we just ask ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, who am I within this story? How much faith do I have by God's grace? Again, it all comes from God. By God's grace, what type of faith do I have? Or am I known as a person that really works for God? Much like Gehazi did, he was a servant of the man of God. But I'm so consumed with myself, my pride, what I want, that I'm willing to omit the glory of God. So again, it was very challenging to me. We have to close. I trust it was challenging for you. But again, read back through this and just ask yourself, which one of these characters am I? And again, God is so gracious, and it is so full and free, and I'm thankful for that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for who you are. We thank you for your grace and how really your grace is the champion within this story. It's not Elisha. It's not Naaman. It's not the Jordan River and how it was cleansing, but Lord, it is your grace. We thank you that it's full and it's free if we obey, if we have faith. Lord, we need your grace in order to be able to accomplish what you would have us accomplish. Keep us humble. Keep us people of your word. And again, we want you to receive the honor and glory that you rightfully deserve. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.